Standing for our scripture reading, which comes this morning from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. Paul, the author of Hebrews, writes this: "Keep loving each other like family. Don't neglect to open up your homes to guests, because by doing this, some have been hosts to angels without knowing it. Remember prisoners as if you were in prison with them, and people who are mistreated as if you were in their place. Marriage must be honored in every respect, with no cheating on the relationship, because God will judge the sexually immoral person and the person who commits adultery. Your way of life should be free from the love of money, and you should be content with what you have. After all, he has said, 'I will never leave you or abandon you.' This is why we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper, and I won't be afraid. What can people do to me?' Remember your leaders who spoke God's word to you. Imitate their faith as you consider the way their lives turned out. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. If I can invite you to be seated, please. This morning we're going to be continuing our sermon series on the Gospel According to Pixar, as we're looking at what is the newest movie in Pixar's slate of movies. It's the movie Onward, as you can see from the title screen. Onward was released in the theaters at the very beginning of March, and so it had about 2 weeks before everything shut down because of COVID. And so then Disney released it actually at the very beginning of April on their new streaming service, Disney Plus. And so it's a film that, you know, very few people probably saw in the theater. And so most of us, if you've seen it, have seen it just in the digital format of it being streamed. Although you can get a DVD for it now. For those of you that haven't seen the movie yet, I'm going to do my best not to ruin it for you. Although Shanna has a piece of fruit over there if I'm getting too close and you need to throw it at me. I'm going to try and talk through the movie. I'm just going to touch the beginning, and then the connection with Christian faith is what I want to make. And then I also want to do my best, though, to leave the conclusion and the major points open so you can enjoy watching the movie for yourselves. So for some of you, if you've seen it, you're going to be sitting here going, "Jeb, you should have talked about this." And some of you are going to be happy that I don't. So I'm going to be honest, I really enjoyed watching Onward. Our family watched it again last night. Like many Pixar films, it's done extremely well with a wonderful picture, and it tells a story that is often beyond the story, which is what we've seen that many successful things that we watch on the screen do. Is there's a story that's told, but then if we really get to thinking about it, there's a whole nother level of story behind it. And then as we're learning and as we're looking in this sermon series, what we're also seeing is that in the way that this second story is told, often you and I are able to take and we're able to glean different things that we see that either apply to the Christian message or they help us to illustrate or see how the faith in Christ makes us different or causes us to live differently. Before I talk about the movie this morning, I want to begin by touching on an interesting backstory that I found as I was reading about Onward this week. The man who wrote most of Onward and then also directed this film is a man named Dan Scanlon. He's been with Pixar many years. He's been part of Monsters University, which we watched a couple of weeks ago. But Onward mirrors some portion of his own life experience with some adaptations and modifications. And so as I was reading his story, there's this website, Radio Times, and there was this preview of Onward this spring, and the article cites a talk that Dan gave at a conference in 2017 that was hosted by Disney, where he shared his story that when he was a year old, his father passed away in a car accident. He doesn't remember, and his brother doesn't remember his father either. His brother was 3 years old at the time. And so he said, "I've always wondered who my father was, and that question became a blueprint for this movie." So sometimes movies, there's the story, right? And then there's this whole other story as he was working through himself, this question that he then was able to animate and put on the screen. Another producer for Onward said this at a preview event in 2019. She says, "We would always ask him, 'Don't you miss your father?' And he always answered, 'I never knew him.' And one time he was talking to his mom, and his mom said, "That's the saddest part. You aren't able to miss him because you never met him." And so the co-writer or the co-director of this movie said there was a lot of deep personal work that he was doing, and it just started from there. And so this man's personal experience laid the groundwork for this movie. And so onward, as we'll see in a minute, I'm going to show you the clip, but it's set in a modern-day fantasy world that consists of elves and gnomes and pixies and manticores and centaurs and all these other mythical creatures that you can go look up. In an article I read this week, it said, think of this movie being the movie or the setting of Narnia in the city of Chicago. And so we learn early on, although really not right now in the city of Chicago, but, you know, anyway. And so we learn early on that this fantasy world is a world of wonder. And you'll hear a quote in a minute that says, "Magic is not easy to master, so the world found simpler ways to get by." And so we see over time how magic fades in the movie to the convenience of technology. And so let's watch this clip, and then to kind of introduce the movie, this is the very beginning of the movie.
Long ago, the world was full of wonder. It was adventurous, exciting. Best of all, there was magic. In need.
Flame Infernar!
It wasn't easy to master. And so the world found a simpler way to get by.
I call it the light bulb.
It's
so easy!
Over time, magic faded away.
All right, so this is the first clip, I guess, opening of the movie that we just watched that kind of set the stage for the movie. It's like a combination between, I don't know, I think Narnia in Chicago is really actually the best fitting for this. But the movie begins with this young man named Ian, who you can see right here on the right, on his 16th birthday. Ian is the son of a woman named Laurel, and he has an older brother named Barley, who is a confident yet somewhat oddball. As we meet the two boys, we see that Ian and his brother are opposites. Barley is loud and confident, like I mentioned before, while Ian is more of a quiet, timid, and more of an introvert. And we also learn that one of Ian's desires, as we see in Dan Scanlon, the writer of this movie, Ian's desires in life is to know his father, who died while his mom was pregnant with him. And so Ian yearned to know more about his dad, to learn more about his dad, to find those things, those connections that made him his father's son. And so one of the things he did, you know, today's his birthday, this picture, and so he's wearing his father's sweatshirt that he wore to college. And on his way to school, he finds a man at a restaurant who knew his dad, who went to college with him. And the man said, "Your dad was a great guy. So confident. He walked into a room and everyone noticed." And Ian just soaked it up. And as he learned more of these things about his father, he looked further and further into himself as he tried to see the parts or the characteristics of his dad that were in him. And so in the movie, Ian is picked up by his brother. There's his brother Barley on the my right, on the right, Ian's on the left, their mom's in the middle, and his brother picks him up and they head home from school. The mom decides to give the two boys a gift, and after the school day is over, they get this gift. And it's a staff and a crystal that their father had told her to give them once they were both 16 or over 16. With this staff, which many of our kids have, because Jennifer made them cool staffs that in the welcome bags. If anyone didn't get one, there you go. This staff, there was this spell that told the boys that if they did it, their father would return for 24 hours and be with them. And so Barley, the older brother, attempts the spell. It doesn't work. And then Ian inadvertently attempts it. And it does begin to work, and part of their father is brought back. However, the gem breaks, and the spell is not complete. And so you watch this movie with the two boys, and then their father from about his belt down, going with them. You know, he's just wearing pants. And so the boys realize that they need to find another gem in order to complete the task. So you could see here it is, you know, the spell is being done. But they must do this before the 24-hour limit lapses. So here they are setting out in this next clip for the beginning of their journey. And so if you'll turn your attention to the screen.
Dad, it's me, Barley. Yeah, that's Ian.
Hi, Dad.
Messed this whole thing up. Now he's gonna be legs forever.
Well, not forever. The spell only lasts one day. At sunset tomorrow, he'll disappear. And we'll never be able to bring him back again.
Okay. 24 hours, that doesn't give us much time, but... Well, we'll just have to do the spell again.
You mean you have to? A person can only do magic if they have the gift. And my little brother has the magic gift!
But I couldn't even finish the spell.
Well, you're gonna have plenty of time to practice, because we have to find another Phoenix gem. We'll start at the place where all quests begin, the Manticore's Tavern. It's run by a fearless adventurer. She knows where to find any kind of gem, talisman, totem.
Barley, this is for a game.
Based on real life.
How do we know this tavern is still there?
It's there. Look, my years of training have prepared me for this very moment. And I'm telling you, this is the only way to find a Phoenix gem. Trust me.
Whatever it takes, I am going to meet my dad.
You hear that, Dad? We're going on a quest.
Maybe we should just take the bus.
She's fine.
Show you when we get back home.
Hey, what are you two chatty Charlies up to back there?
You know, I felt weird talking to Dad without a top hat, so... Ta-da!
Oh, that's great! Dad, you look just like I remember. Hey, don't worry, we'll have the rest of you here before you know it, and then first thing I'm gonna do, introduce you to Guinevere. Rebuilt this old girl myself, from the lug nuts to the air conditioning.
Showing Dad your van? That's your whole list?
What list?
Oh.
What's that?
I'm just working on a list of things I wanted to do with Dad. You know, play catch, take a walk, driving lesson, share my whole life story with him.
That's cool. Oh, but before you cast that spell again, you're gonna have to practice your magic.
This book is for a game.
I told you, everything in Quests of Yore is historically accurate, even the spells. So, start practicing, young sorcerer.
Okay, Dad. Let's try some magic.
So here's where I have to be careful not to give away the movie. As you see, the boys set out in the Brother Barley's van, named Guinevere, affectionately called Guinevere. They follow the path that leads to a mythical creature, the Manticore. They face down a group of pixie bikers. They follow a path, in addition to many other obstacles that are both physical as well as within their relationship with each other. Ian has believed, as you see, that there are so many things that he has missed by not knowing his father. However, as they go through this journey, he slowly begins to see that some of the things that he thinks he missed, he really didn't, because his older brother was there for him. He realized that while missing his father, there are experiences that he did not miss or lack because of his brother. And here's where it ties into the Christian faith, and here's where I think this movie is really effective in helping to get us to think about what it means to be followers of Jesus Christ, and then also to just see a rough illustration of that, because this movie reinforces the idea of what it means for us to be a part of a community with each other. I think it's really easy for us to think about this movie and to think about, oh, you know, my father, this real immediate family kind of thing, when really, if we look at it in a larger context and also look at it when it comes to what the author of Hebrews is writing in Hebrew 13, we're looking at what it means to expand our idea of family, because Christ brings us together as the family of God and as the body of Him, does He not? And by His Holy Spirit, He brings us together to work together. And so when it comes to our spiritual life, what we may see and what we may begin to think about, or at least to remember, or at least to serve in the life of someone else, is sometimes our spiritual parents are not our physical parents. Sometimes the people that give us the greatest guidance in terms of our spiritual life are not the people who guide us in every aspect, other aspect of our lives, our biological parents or our parents that we were with. And so this movie helps us to remember the important relationship that you and I have with each other, and then also the possibility that we have in the way that Barley served as so much more than just a brother to his younger brother, in the way that we can influence each other. Or when it comes to our spiritual life, we might do even more. And so this movie gets me thinking about what it means for us to invest ourselves into each other. About what it means for me to instill or to share the passion that I have with Jesus Christ into the life of other people. Or the way that I receive the passion that you have in your faith and your life and love for Christ into my life. See, this movie reminds me of what it means for other people to help us to discover Christ in our own life and to discover our own faith and to reinforce our faith journey. And so they demonstrate to us what you demonstrate to others, what you have had demonstrated to you, is what it means for us to step out in faith, of what it means for us to trust in the Spirit, and of what it means for us to help equip other people to be the same type of person for their own spiritual life and their own spiritual journey. See, that's what I think is modeled for us this morning, especially as we think about it in terms of Hebrews chapter 13, which we've shared in our scripture. Because the New Testament church is being told what it means to care for each other. And if you really think about it, you can read any one of Paul's letters, and it could apply to this message of what it means for us to care for each other, couldn't it? Because one of the things that Paul constantly did in his letters to the church was to reinforce what it meant to be a part of a Christian community, to reinforce what it meant for each of us to bring the gifts and graces that God has given us, to contribute them to the larger work of the church. So whether you're reading in Romans or Corinthians or Philippians or any of the others, it talks about what it means for us to encourage each other. And then this morning's scripture, which isn't written by Paul, but it's Hebrews 13, we read that we're to care for one another with brotherly love, or depending on the translation of scripture that you read, it says with family love. That we're supposed to offer and to care for each other as if we are a family. I appreciate the brotherly love aspect, but when I get to thinking about the family love, that we're supposed to offer ourselves to God and offer ourselves to each other. And as Hebrews writes, we're to do good and to share what we have. And I think it's easy for us to think of sharing what we have in terms of the physical and the things that we've been given. But I think there's also this whole application that we can think about sharing what we have in terms of what God is doing within here. In terms of what God has done in our lives. In terms of where we see God taking us, or where we see God working in the life of someone else. If we love each other as a family loves each other, well, most families, then we're willing to help lift each other up, help each other to grow. And then Hebrews 13 says we do it as a sacrifice to please and to honor God. We do it not for ourselves, not for our own growth, but we do it so that God will be glorified and so that we can demonstrate our love for God and our love for others to them. See, when I watch this movie, I'm reminded that the heart of being a part of a family and of being a part of the Christian family is the willingness for us to give some of ourselves up to contribute to the growth of someone else. If there's anything else that you can get from this movie, and there are many other things, but the thing that jumps out at me this morning is to say, how do I care for one another in brotherly love? How do I model my life so that care is demonstrated? And how am I willing to give something up of myself to contribute to the growth of someone else?